Today what I'm going to be doing in the sermon is reading several passages of Scripture that are just going to be springboards into an attempt today to combine in a sermon both a little bit of a report from our PCA's General Assembly, which was held last month in June, along with some sermonic type elements. It is a sermon, but I'm also wanting to give you a little bit of a report on our General Assembly. So it's a little bit of a difficult task, but we're going to give it a whirl this morning. I don't believe at this point you've had any sort of report on a report on our PCA General Assembly. And I and the elders also want you to be in the loop on things. And the reason why is because we are Presbyterian. And what that means is that what we do affects other churches, and what other churches do affect us. That's in large part what it means to be Presbyterian. We are not a Baptist church or a non-denominational church that is totally independent and autonomous from being connected with others. So we are Presbyterian, which means we are a part of a larger body of churches. Now, the reason why you may say, well, why aren't we just independent? Why would we connect ourselves with other churches? Because we don't trust ourselves. Because we believe in a doctrine called total depravity, which means we are sinners. And we will veer off. We will do stupid things. We will start believing crazy things. We will, and we need others to come alongside us at times and say, what are y'all doing down there at Third Presbyterian Church? We need to be corrected. We need accountability. And so that is, again, in large part what it means to be Presbyterian. And so what I'm going to try to do this morning is make a General Assembly report into a sermon. And we'll see how it goes. My theme is simply this. Christians must be excellent thinkers. And to be an excellent thinker is to think biblically. You and I, we as Christians must be excellent thinkers. And to think biblically, or to think excellently, is to think biblically. And so I'll read a number of different passages that get to this idea of thinking as a Christian. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. First of all, from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates, or thinks, day and night on the law of God. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Another verse that speaks to the idea of our thoughts. Just really a phrase in Deuteronomy chapter 15, a phrase from verse 9. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your mind. And then in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 reads, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Philippians chapter 4 speaks to what it is about which we think. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things from Your Word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our General Assembly week is an interesting week. Now, when I say General Assembly, what that means is that all of the churches, all of the pastors, all the ministers, and all of the elders who oversee the local congregations, a percentage of them, we come together for a once-a-year meeting of what we call the church court, because we deliberate things, we make decisions and pronouncements about things. And it's a very interesting week. Now, it's a long week, and for me personally, this year, it was an extra long week because I was on what's called the Overtures Committee, which is the most probably, typically interesting committee that you can be on when the General Assembly comes around. What happens is over the course of a year, churches like ours will say, you know, our manual of operations, which we call the Book of Church Order, it ought to be changed to say this rather than this, or things like that. Or we might say, you know what, our church, the Presbyterian Church in America, ought to make certain statements to the government about things. And so we might write something out. And all of that goes to this thing called the Overtures Committee, like a bill, essentially, a recommendation to change certain things. And so I was on that. It's a busy week. It's a interesting week, though. And that's just it. It's very stimulating. Very stimulating. I mean, it's a long week, and I'm glad it's only one week, but it's also a very interesting week. It really makes me think. It makes me examine what it is that I believe, why that I believe it. Is what I believe in line with Scripture? What about with this other person who seems to love the Lord sincerely, and yet he has a different view? And I think it's a good thing to think. It's a good thing to examine, to think about what it is that we're thinking about. And these passages, I believe, teach us that we should think about our thinking. Because we Christians, we have our positions, we have our policies, we have our attitudes, we have our actions governed by the Bible, which must influence all of our thinking. Again, Christians should be excellent thinkers, and to be an excellent thinker is to think biblically. So let me give you five sort of points about this morning. Number one, we should think about our calling. We should think about calling. We Christians are called to live in the world, and we are called to live in certain societies that are governed by people, and we have obligations to this world, and particularly to the civil government under which we live. The Bible, of course, tells us to pray for those who are in governing authority over us. We read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible tells us to submit to our governing authorities. We read about that in Romans chapter 13. The Bible also teaches us to disobey at times our governing authorities. You might recall the words of the apostles in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when the apostles were told, quit talking about Jesus, quit preaching the gospel. And their reply was, we must obey God rather than man. And so I just said we're called to submit, and yet at the same time we're called to rebel. That's difficult to think through, and stimulating to think through, and to be biblical in where we would submit and where we would disobey. We're also called to speak out, or speak to governing authorities. Of course, the great example of that would be John the Baptist, who told Herod in Mark chapter 6, verse 18, who was living in a sexually immoral relationship, he said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. He's saying it's against the word of God for you to be doing what you're doing. Now, he was martyred. He was killed for that, for speaking truth to a civil leader there. But that's one of the things to which we are called as Christians, is we're called to speak out. One of the things that our church did this year, and when I say our church, I'm mostly referring this morning to the larger body of which we are part, the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA. One of the things our church did at this General Assembly was we approved an overture a bill or a recommendation or a recommendation that we as a church make a pronouncement or a declaration. We approved an overture calling public officials to repent of abortion. So the assembly directed the stated clerk of our presbytery, of our denomination, to send a letter to our national leaders, and it contained the following language. A part of it contained this language: "We who love our nation, in the name of God, who alone is sovereign, call upon you to renounce the sin of abortion, to repent of the complicity in the mass slaughter of innocent unborn children who are persons in the sight of God, and to reverse the ruinous direction of both law and practice in this area." Now, just to show you how effective and powerful we are as a denomination, the very next day it was announced, of course, that Roe v. Wade was overturned. Of course, I'm just teasing about that. That had been long in process. But we rejoiced in that, did we not? We sang that day after it was announced. We stood up and sang, I believe, the doxology of that. So we're thankful for that. But that's the kind of thing that Christians can and should do, is speak out about things like that, like abortion. And then fifth, another thing that is we have to think about when we think about our calling and the way we relate to, especially civil government, is we want to not only speak out at times, but we want to stay in our lane. You might remember the words of Jesus where he said that we are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's. And the church normally doesn't speak to civil affairs. Normally the church doesn't take a position on whether or not the feds should increase interest rates. Normally the church doesn't take positions on what the U.S. relationship should be to China and Taiwan. There are lots of things that we don't speak to at all. As a matter of fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith says church councils should not, quote, intermeddle with civil affairs. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have an opinion on those as an individual Christian, but the church as a whole, as an organization, normally, typically, doesn't make official pronouncements. Okay, well, what about the abortion thing? Well, that's not a civil affair. That's a moral affair where innocent children are being killed. It's not a civil matter. And with that in mind, our church voted this year, the PCA voted, to leave an organization called the National Association of Evangelicals, the NAE. So we resigned our membership in that organization, which was a big deal because, best I've been able to gather, the Presbyterian Church in America was the largest denomination associated with the NAE. Now, why would we do that? Well, over the years, the NAE had become essentially a lobbying-type group. They were taking positions on policy matters. And some in our church voted to leave because some of the NAE's policies were contrary to Scripture. Others voted to leave the NAE because the NAE was taking positions, period, that they shouldn't be doing that, shouldn't be acting as a typical lobbying group. And so those are a couple of things to think about when we think about our calling as our church. Pray and submit, disobey if needed, speak out, stay in our lane. These are the types of things that we have to think about as Christians. We have earthly obligations. We live under civil leaders, civil governors, mayors, and councils, and so forth. And so we should think about our calling. Second, we should think about character. We should think about character. Galatians chapter 5 reminds us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Christians, you and I, we must display the fruits of the Spirit. Especially church officers, your deacons, your elders. When I say your elders, I'm talking about your ruling elders, laymen who exercise authority in the church, as well as your teaching elders, guys like me, Anton, Hunter, and others. So we We must, in particular, as leaders, display the fruit of the Spirit. We must be, officers must be above reproach, is the way it's phrased in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read, "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task, an honorable task, a good thing to lead. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach." Because it's an honorable task, you must have honorable men serving in that. And to this end, the PCA approved a few overtures, recommendations for changes, to our operating manual, our constitution, strengthening character requirements for ordination. One overture, overture number 29, recommendation number 29, reads to this effect: officers must affirm the sinfulness of fallen desires, the reality and hope of progressive sanctification, and be committed to the pursuit of Spirit-empowered victory over their sinful temptations, inclinations, and actions. Why do we even do that? You heard me read that, and you're probably thinking, well, one, could you read it again? Or you might be thinking, well, that sounds perfectly normal what Christians would believe. Why would you even have to put that in there? And that's because one of the questions that's floating around these days is, can desires be sinful? Or are they only sinful if you act on certain desires? And that's what some Christians are saying these days, is that desires to sin are not sinful unless they are acted upon, whether it's to rob a bank or homosexual desire, which is part of what this is addressing in the PCA. And this overture then affirms the sinfulness of sinful desires. Also, this overture affirms the power of the Holy Spirit to make us all more holy, which is part of what the Holy Spirit does. He is holy and He makes us holy. And so there are similarities with another overture in this regard. Overture 31 reads, "In the examination of the candidates," again, men to be leaders in the church, "in the examination of the candidates' personal character, the presbytery shall give specific attention to potential notorious concerns. Careful attention must be given to his practical struggle against sinful actions, as well as to persistent sinful desires. The candidate must give clear testimony of reliance upon his union with Christ and the benefits thereof by the Holy Spirit, depending on this work of grace to make progress over sin and to bear fruit. While imperfections will remain," none of us are going to be perfect on this side of heaven. "While imperfections will remain, when confessing sins and sinful temptations publicly, the candidate must exercise great care not to diminish the seriousness of those sins, as though they were matters of little consequence, but rather should testify to the work of the Holy Spirit in his progress in holiness." There are some who say that certain desires or inclinations will not change in this life. The Bible teaches that when we are united to Christ, we have a new life source, the Holy Spirit, who makes us more holy. None of us will ever be perfect on this side of heaven. But the Bible teaches that we, as Christians, must believe in the power of the Holy Spirit of God to change our lives. And candidates for ordination must affirm that belief. Now, there was an overture, again, another recommendation that the church take a position on. This overture failed on the subject of critical race theory. And I think it was, this is just my personal opinion, that it was less because everyone in the PCA is pro-CRT, but it was more because the wording needed some improvement and some definitions needed to be clarified. There was also an overture that failed on the subject of political violence, basically condemning political violence. And I think that's similar to the one on CRT. It could have been worded better and maybe some definitions needed and some things like that. There was an overture that passed by a very narrow margin regarding men who described themselves as homosexuals being disqualified for office, even though they would practice chastity. I think that's the way it was worded, as celibacy. And I think that's a misuse of terms there. But anyway, and it passed the General Assembly, but it just barely passed. And what has to happen for something like this to become codified in our manual of operations, our Book of Church Order, our Constitution? It has to pass 2/3 of the presbytery, and it very likely won't pass that. You may say, well, does that mean that the PCA wants to allow homosexual men to be officers? I really don't believe that's the case, but I'm still trying to figure out exactly what the arguments are against it, and I'm trying to learn what they are. Finally, there was a report on domestic abuse and sexual assault, which certainly we as Christians want to condemn all sexual assault, domestic abuse. And we want to be out in front as a denomination on this issue, because if you paid any attention to the news in the last year or so, the Southern Baptists there's been some alleged cover-ups and things of that nature regarding this in that church. Bottom line is, Christians must think about character. That's what we're called to think about, is not only our calling in relation to civil government, but we must think about character, especially the requirements that officers, leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ would be above reproach. Now, I want to make a couple of points that are less sort of denominational and a little bit more personal. And that's number three, we should think with clarity. Clarity. So we should think about calling, we should think about character, we should think with clarity. And I'll read a couple of verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Vanity there doesn't mean worthless. If that's the case, then it would seem as if the book of Ecclesiastes is promoting nihilism, which it's not doing. Vanity means just repetitive and unsatisfying in many ways. And I bring this up because I was asked before the General Assembly what I thought about the various debates that would be going on in our church and the division that exists with different people holding different views about different things. And my answer was, you know, it's nothing new. We've been debating things in the church for years. After we debate the current issues, there'll be new issues about which we will debate. The PCA has had churches come, churches go. Some have left the PCA, and more will leave in the future. I am going to be diligent. I'm going to be careful to be involved and work for truth and righteousness to reign in our church. But in another sense, I'm not going to take it too seriously. Denominations come, denominations go. People come, people go. I'm going to enjoy the good gifts of God. I'm going to remember the sovereignty of God. And I'm going to live for the glory of God right here where I live and where I serve you all as pastor. And I was thinking about this sort of the repetitiveness of life and this issue from Ecclesiastes about the toil that man toils under the sun. And in this Overchurch committee, a lot of people really like being on this committee because of it's where a lot of things happen. And I sat behind the previous year's moderator, just, you know, and talked with him often. And he was seated next to a previous year's, not the previous, but a previous year's moderator. And you know what? They didn't have any special privileges. They had to stand in line to speak at the microphone just like everybody else. They had to reintroduce, when you stand up to speak, you're supposed to say, Michael Brock, teaching elder, evangel, presbytery, something like that. They had to do the exact same thing. It wasn't like they got a pass from having to introduce themselves. You know, guys who are moderators, which is a powerful position for a year, for 12 months in the PCA, they didn't have any special power or authority. Their power was brief. And it can, if you think about it, kind of make you a little bit depressed. Life can sort of seem like you had some power and then it's gone, and then somebody else has it. Ecclesiastes certainly teaches us that there is a repetitiveness to life. And even that Ecclesiastes teaches us that there's a lot of silliness even about life. For example, even at our General Assembly, one time we had a debate about whether or not we use these little electronic devices, you have them hang around your neck and you press one or two if you're for this or for that or against that or whatever. And so we had a debate about whether or not we were going to use those, because there was some question about really whether or not they were working. But we had to use them to vote on whether or not we were going to use them. Just, it's like, this is just really kind of funny and what's going on here. the book of Ecclesiastes, it teaches us, it reminds us, that it reminds me, this General Assembly reminded me that I'm nothing special. You know, I'm filling up a hole somebody else has dug, and I'm digging a hole that somebody else will fill up behind me. And I'm going to remember the sovereignty of God and just enjoy the good gifts of God and the calling to which He's given me and live for His glory. And I think that that's a gift from the Lord, as I had been doing some study in Ecclesiastes, that I think prepared me well for the General Assembly. We should think with clarity. Number four, we should think carefully. We should think carefully because in a split second, we can be lured away by from seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I thought about this. Of course, I knew I was going to be saying it in my sermon, but even in the 119th Psalm, when we were singing it, my life's in danger constantly. It is. I mean, certainly from, you know, crazy things happening and just physically, but spiritually, my life is in danger constantly. Just in a split second, we can be lured away from seeking the Lord. Proverbs 23, chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. I experienced something this General Assembly that I had not experienced before, and that is that power is intoxicating. Now, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I'm just like an average, at best, pastor. And not to be offensive, but you're just an average church. We're all just, you know, normal, average people. And I don't have power. I'm not a significant player in the PCA or anything like that. But, you know, maybe we took one step in that direction here at this General Assembly, because here we had Fred Greco preach here and speak to us during the Sunday school class. And Fred's the chairman of the Standing Judicial Commission, which is kind of the equivalent of being the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court and the PCA. I was on the Overtures Committee, which is, again, where lots of things happen. Big wigs are on it, or they watch it. They come in to sit in and watch the deliberations. I even spoke a couple of different times, made a motion that passed. I even, on this floor of General Assembly, in front of a couple of thousand people, spoke for the first time that I'd ever spoke on the floor of General Assembly, made a motion that passed. Now, it was calling the question. Everybody likes it when you make a motion to call the question, which means let's end debate and just vote on this. But my name was called out loud in front of a lot of people several times, and I felt somewhat powerful, and I liked it. And I wanted more of it. And then I caught myself by the Spirit of God and His providence to realize that is not what you are to seek. That's dangerous. And what I sensed even in my soul was that's not good for my soul. Now, I think God gives a special grace to those who do have a lot of influence in the PCA. But that's not something that I need to be seeking. That's something to be very guarded about, to be very careful of. We've got to guard our hearts. Sin is always, and in this case for me it was seeking power, it will always lure you away from the simple path of just following the Lord. So guard your heart. Think with clarity. And then finally, last, we should think cheerfully. We should think cheerfully. I was encouraged and came away from the PCA in part with some renewed gladness of heart and joy. And I'll give you three words that maybe speak to that. One is just the word engagement. Engagement. You know, we live now in very much an online world. Being with people is less common, and therefore it's more important. And being on this Overtures Committee, I was around a lot of people with whom I disagree about various policy matters. But I was able to interact with them, and I enjoyed being able to interact with them. I was reminded that these men are human beings created in the image of God. I was reminded that they love the Lord, and they're doing what they believe to be biblical and right. And I saw many people who are on opposing sides of issues who have differences of opinion about things, working together, interacting with kindness and civility, with charity. And so I saw the fruit of the Spirit alive in people with whom I can tend to marginalize and push aside. Engagement leads to cheerfulness. It's very important to be around people, to rub shoulders with people, and not just have an online life, but we need to be with people. And so that was one thing that brought about some cheerfulness in my life. Number two is the word evangelism. So engagement and evangelism. And let me use a man named Joey Piper to bring you some cheer. Joey would be considered in the PCA on the far right of things, and I'd be standing right there with him. and Joey, I believe, is the president emeritus of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And typically, those who are on a different sides of issues oftentimes in the PCA would say that guys like I and Joey Piper and others who are more on the right side of things in the PCA, we're very rigid, we're very fussy about doctrinal things, we're always just kind of nitpicking doctrinal things and actions, and that we don't really care about people. They were unloving, ungracious, and just care about sort of doctrinal things. Well, one day I was walking through the exhibit hall, and I was stopped by Ike Reeder, who is the president of Birmingham Theological Seminary. And he said, "Michael, do you have a business card?" And so I started reaching in. I did. And as I was giving it to him, he said that Joey Piper was asking me what the closest PCA church is to downtown. In particular, the Five Points area, South Side. And, well, that's us, of course. And he knew that because he's from Birmingham. And so, and Joey asked Ike because Joey knew Ike was from Birmingham, which is why he asked him that. Well, the reason why Joey was wanting to know which one was the closest PCA church, because Joey, Mr. Rigid doctrinaire, unloving, ungracious, whatever, was sharing the gospel with waiters and waitresses at restaurants. He was telling them about the love of God. And he wanted to invite these folks to visit the closest PCA church. So again, here's a man that's in that far right camp sharing the love of God, which just brings cheer to your heart. I mean, evangelism, thinking about others, talking with others about Jesus, it gets us all out of our small little world and reminds us that God's kingdom is marching on, and we as Christians have the privilege to be a part of that. Finally, word number three under this idea of being cheerful. It's just the word eternal rest. I mean, the phrase, two words, eternal rest. You know, what we all do well in life is mess up things. Sin creeps in to every nook and cranny of our lives. It's a constant battle, and it's exhausting even. Especially debates in the Church of Jesus Christ. They're exhausting. But y'all, it's not always going to be that way. There is a day coming when we will rest. And that rest will last forever. The promise of God has always been to take away the sorrow of His people and to give them joy. He'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no more sorrow, no more debates or fights in homes or the church or anywhere. You know, sometimes we're tempted to think that struggles we have in church are unique to today, but not really. I mean, we can't just look back and see, well, there was a golden age. The church, even in the book of Acts, it wasn't perfect. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? There was debate about circumcision. Barnabas and Paul had such a major disagreement that they split, went separate ways. Peter fell to peer pressure, and Paul had to rebuke him to his face. And then, of course, in the book of Revelation, we read about the letters to the churches where Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, "You've left your first love." It's exhausting. But there is an eternal rest coming, where the promise of God to take away our sorrow and replace it with joy, we will experience in fullness. If you know Christ, you experience it in part now. And we will experience it with greater fullness someday, where He will wipe away every tear, and when we will rest forevermore with the saints of old. Which makes me think about that hymn, "For All the Saints." For all the saints who from their labors rest, who Thee by faith before the world confessed, Thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia. Alleluia. The golden evening brightens in the west. Soon, soon to faithful warriors cometh rest. Sweet is the calm of paradise the blessed. Alleluia. Alleluia. But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on His way. Alleluia. Alleluia. From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl streams in the countless hosts, sing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia. Alleluia. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's easy to be discouraged because of sin, our sin, other sins, but Lord, You are still in charge. You are on Your throne, governing every molecule, and our great privilege is just to enjoy Your good gifts, trust in Your sovereignty as You manage the world the way You want to. Lord, deepen our faith. Enable us, O God, to think well. Especially, Lord, enable us to think cheerfully. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing to the Lord hymn number 92. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
Use this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.